Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to start a series of messages today, preaching through the book of Jonah. And this week, as I posted that on Facebook, just about everyone is familiar with the story of Jonah. And Linda Salzman sent me a message back, and she said, is it going to be something like this? And she sent me a video. Some of you may have seen this video. I think it went viral, I don't know, probably 5 or 6 years ago, of a little girl, and that's her right there, sharing the story of Jonah in a church setting. And she was really animated, and it's really cute. And so if you've never seen that, just have Linda send that to you, and you'll enjoy it. And I had to say, as cute as it was, I had to text her back and say, no, it won't be like that. I'm sorry. But it did remind me of a story I want to tell you while you're trying to find Jonah there in your Bibles, a story of a little girl that was in elementary school. And she was a good student. She loved her teacher, and her teacher was teaching one day about the ocean and about all of the aquatic life in the ocean. It was a lesson out of that specific topic. And so she was fascinated by it. But she also was a churchgoer. This little girl was in Sunday school every Sunday, and so she had heard the story about Jonah. So, you know, a little ways into the discussion, she raised her hand and she said, "Teacher, I heard that there was a man named Jonah that was swallowed whole by a whale." Well, that teacher was not a believer, and so she kind of scoffed at that question. She says, "Is that true?" And the teacher said, "No, that's impossible. That could have never happened. Just dismiss that thought from your mind." Well, the little girl thought about that a little bit more, and she said, "You know," she raised her hand again. She said, "You know, ma'am, I just think that when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah. I'll find him myself, and I'll ask him." And the teacher said, "Well, what happens if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" She said, "Well, then you can ask him." So, Jonah is a fascinating book for everyone. It's a fascinating book, but you know, it's also a misunderstood book. There's a lot of people that put the emphasis on the wrong things. They think that the emphasis is on the huge fish, the whale, that swallowed Jonah. We're going to talk about that next week. We'll get into that part of the story a little bit more. But you know what? The whale or the big fish is not the main part of the story. It's only mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. Some people think, well, it's about a disobedient prophet. And it's, to be sure, Jonah does run from the presence of God. We're going to talk about that today, about running from God. But do you know, that's only mentioned 18 times. That's still not the main point of this book. Folks, the main point of the book of Jonah is about God. We are going to learn about the character of God, about the love of God, and about the will of God. Do you know that there's 48 verses in this little book of the Bible? God is mentioned in 38 of the 48 verses. 38 times God is mentioned in this little book of Jonah. So it's really a book all about God. And I'm excited about what we can learn together this summer as we study the book of Jonah. So hopefully you found your way there now. I know it's a little bit out of the way. It's in the minor prophets and kind of hard to find. But I'd like you to stand today. I don't always ask you to do that, but let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to get into this today. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses to kind of set the tone. And then we're going to talk about lessons learned on the run. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, which, by the way, was in the opposite direction from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He's running from God, no doubt about it. Verse 4, "Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. God, this is your active and living and holy word that speaks to us clearly today. God, I pray that you would do a work with your word and use me as your messenger to speak a message that we need to hear. every one of us, God needs to identify with this lesson, these lessons in the life of Jonah. And God, we need to identify with them because we need to learn more about You. We need to learn of Your love for us and Your pursuit of us and Your will for our lives. And God, it's not always easy to follow Your will. Sometimes we're tempted to run. So just help us today to learn from Your Word in these weeks ahead as we study the book of Jonah. Thank You for those that are here today. It's not an accident. It's by divine providence You brought us here together to study Your Word together today. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that You do Your work. Don't let it not just be my words, but Your words speaking through me. And I pray this with great thanksgiving for who You are and for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As I said, we're going to discover some great truths about God in this book. And this isn't in the notes, but if you want to jot it down, if you like to take notes, in a nutshell, this is really what the whole book of Jonah is about. Two things. It's about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's about the love of God and how we share it with others. That's what it really is all going to boil down to as we look through these verses together. It's going to be about the will of God and how you respond to it. And it's going to be about the love of God and how we share it with others. That's really what Jonah boils down to. Look with me in verse 1. Let's look at these first couple verses. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And by the way, at this point in time, Jonah was one of the premier prophets in the land of Israel. I mean, he was well known. He was the God's man, God's spokesman, God's man for the hour. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, also as the son of Amittai. Here's God's word to him, verse 2. And it tells us a lot about God. Don't miss this, all right? Listen to what it says. "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." You know what that phrase there tells me about God? God's heart is broken over lostness. He is brokenhearted over lost cities in this world. And that was true of Nineveh all those years ago, and that's true of the lost cities that are all around us today. You know, God's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God is brokenhearted over lostness. And His will is that we would have a heart like His, and we would be brokenhearted over lostness that we see all around us and desiring to penetrate the darkness. And so that's what He's saying here. Go to Nineveh. Thing of it is, that was His will. He made it clear. He made it plain. But Jonah didn't like that very much, did he? Jonah wasn't so sure about that assignment. It just didn't set well with him. And really, with good reason. I mean, from a human perspective, Jonah had every reason to feel that way. Because Nineveh was a leading city in the Assyrian Empire. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you and me today, but in that day and time, the Assyrians were hated. They were hated because they were a conquering foe. They were the great empire of that time. And here's the thing, they were known for their brutality and how they treated their captors. When they would capture a city or a people, oftentimes they would skin people alive. They would behead the soldiers. They would rape the women and the children. And they did horrible, unspeakable things. And so, probably Jonah had even witnessed that, or maybe even heard of friends or people he knew, because this enemy, these Assyrians, had come against Israel again and again and again. And really, we're not going to talk about this much today, but this will be part of a later part of a sermon in this series, is what do we do with prejudice? When God asks us to go to somebody who's not like us, who's different from us, how do we respond to that? Well, I want you to know what Jonah did, and Jonah's a man of God. It's not like he's some renegade out there. Jonah shrank back from it. The Bible says he ran. He didn't embrace it. He ran away as far as he could go. Tarshish was 1,500 miles from Nineveh in the opposite direction. Now, that's symbolic of something greater that Jonah was doing. He was running away from God. Any of you ever run away from God? I have. You're lying if you don't raise your hand. All of us at one time or another, we run away from God. Now, it may not be in a lot of areas. You know, sometimes in a lot of areas of our lives, it looks like we have everything all together. But there may be one area in your life where you can't believe God is asking you to do that. It may be in areas of your life where you don't understand where God is at work. You don't understand why He would ask you to do something like that. And we can run from God for all kinds of reasons emotionally. Jealousy can make you run from God. Anger can make you run from God. Fear can make you run from God. The truth is we all run from God at different times in our lives. And so we all can relate to Jonah right now. All of us know what it is to go in the opposite direction. But what does that really look like in our lives, okay? If we, you know, there's a lot of times where if I knew, I'll say this. In fact, the older I get, the more I find myself saying it. If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have made that mistake. So I want to play that with you today. If you could see how that plays out, this idea of running from God, I think that you would be less apt to do it and more likely to obey God. And so that's really what this message is all about today. I think there are five valuable lessons that we can learn as we see Jonah on the run from God. And I want you to put yourself in Jonah's shoes because, guys, you've been there and I've been there. And we may be there. There may be one of you here today that is really running from something. Maybe it's a call on your life. Or maybe it's just being obedient in an area of your life, with your finances, or with your sexuality, or in your relationships, or just in the way that you serve God. And you're running from God because you don't understand. He's just not been fair to you. I mean, how in the world could He ask me to go to Nineveh, to those cruel, heartless people? After all, I know that I've been a prophet for a while, and I know that if I preach to them, they're going to get under conviction, and my God is big enough to save them, and they'll repent. Why would He allow me to do that? Or why would He ask me to do that? So here's five lessons that we learn on the run with Jonah. You can jot them down on your outline on the back of your bulletin. Number one, running is a waste of time. That's the first one. If you don't learn anything else today, or get anything else out of this message, just write that down. Running is a waste of time. Again, Jonah got on that ship, headed the opposite direction, as far as he could get away from the assignment. But really what he's doing is he's trying to get far, far away from God. Here he is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, on a ship with a bunch of people. They don't know he's a prophet. They don't know anything about him. Here he is going down into the bottom of the ship. And it even says so right here. Away from the Lord's presence, it says in verse 3. That's what he's doing. He's trying to get away. He doesn't want to hear the voice of God. He doesn't want to deal with what God is asking him to do. And so he's acting like God isn't even around. Like God can't hear or see or know what he's doing. Isn't that foolish? Here's the first point I want to make under this. You cannot escape the presence of God. Now, I know that sounds simple and fundamental. That's not a great, deep theological principle. But it's very true. And you know what? A lot of people act like they can't escape God. But you can't escape His presence. And I want to show it to you from His Word. You don't have to turn there, but it's going to be on the screen. Psalm 139. Great Psalm of David. I want you just to listen to some of these stanzas of this verse, this psalm that David wrote. Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You are aware of all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know all about it. Lord, You have encircled me. You have placed Your hand upon me. A little farther in verse 7 it says, where can I go to escape Your Spirit? Where can I go to flee from Your presence? If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limit, even there Your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. Pretty clear, isn't it? You cannot escape the presence of God. You can run from Him. You can disobey Him. You can live for yourself. But He is with you everywhere you go. It's a waste of time to try to escape His presence. But you know what? There's something else here that you may not pick up in this. A lot of people misread Jonah, but the second part is you cannot exhaust the love of God. You can't escape the presence of God, but listen, you can't exhaust the love of God either. And that's where a lot of people misread this book or this story. Because they get to verse 4, "Then the Lord hurled a violent wind, and a violent storm arose on the sea." And I just can hear them right now, people with their arms crossed reading this, and they're saying, "I knew it, preacher. I knew God was going to get him." And there it is, right there in verse 4. God was going to get him, and God is mad at him. And here's what I want you to see. God's hurling of the storm on the sea was not the fact that God was mad at Jonah. God isn't mad at Jonah. When God had a whale swallow Jonah, he wasn't mad at Jonah. He's pursuing Jonah. You see the difference? He is pursuing after Jonah because he loves him, because he has something better for him. And listen, I don't know who it is, but somebody here needs to hear this today. God is not mad at you. You know, a lot of Christians, people who are followers of Jesus, live their lives with their heads down, guilty, feeling guilty every day because they think God's mad at me. Man, I tell you, I've blown it again and God is mad. Listen, God is not mad at you, but God is pursuing you. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. It could be that the consequences that you face today are maybe consequences of disobedience, but they are the pursuit of God in your life because He wants you to follow Him intimately. He wants you to walk with Him. He has a better plan for your life. Did you know that? You know, when God says, "Do this," when He gives you a set of commands or principles or things to live by, when He says, "Do this," you know what He's really saying? Help yourself. Help yourself to a more abundant life. He doesn't have rules and principles in place so that you, because He's a killjoy and wants you to not have any fun. He wants you to enjoy life. You got to learn to trust God, to trust His way. But you know what? When God says, "Don't do this," what He's really saying is, "Don't hurt yourself." You know you're going to get in trouble. Like a little child, you're getting ready to get somewhere where you shouldn't be. And don't hurt yourself. I guess really the bottom line is we've got to learn to trust God. When we hear this talk that He is some mean, vindictive, angry God hurling lightning bolts down on the earth, do you know where that really comes from? The enemy. The enemy of God and our enemy. We have an enemy and his name is Satan. And all lies come from the father of lies. And the father of lies wants to lie to you about Satan, about God today. Satan wants to lie and make you think that that's who God is. But it's not really who He is at all. And so here's the amazing message of Jonah, alright? God's goal wasn't destruction, it was redemption. He wanted to bring redemption in Jonah's life. And not only that, but the greater message of the book of Jonah is that God loves all people, everywhere. He's calling people all over the world to repent and come to Him. And again, don't think that He's mad at you today. He's pursuing you with His love. The wind and the waves are His pursuit of you. But there's a second lesson about running. Not only is running a waste of time, but second, running always has consequences. I had to talk about His love first because now we're going to talk about consequences. Because you can be sure, if you run from God, there are consequences for running. Charles Spurgeon said it very well, great preacher of the 19th century. Spurgeon said, "God never allows His children to sin successfully." I like that. Because you don't need to misunderstand, God does love you. You can't exhaust His love. While nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that love for you does not disengage His governance over us. God is still directing and governing us, and God has a purpose and a plan in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, but listen, The storm that Jonah found himself in at this point in time was clearly a consequence of his disobedience. I want you to follow along in this part of the story. First of all, you need to see that God pursues His children by disciplining them in love. Disciplining them in love. I'm going to talk about that next week out of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you a little lesson in Hebrews 12. Don't have time to get into that today. But if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can't disobey God and get away with it. Let me give you another verse to hang on to. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. It's out of the New American Standard Version. I like the wording in that translation. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. What that's saying is sometimes God will allow you to get into trouble when you're headed the wrong direction. Sometimes God may direct the trouble into your direct path when you're headed the wrong direction. But again, why is He doing it? Because He loves you. Because He's pursuing you. Because He has something better for you. I guess what I'm trying to say, put it another way, God sends storms into our lives to turn us away from sin. The storm that you are in today could be a storm that God sends because He's wanting to get your attention. He's wanting you to turn back to Him in some area of your life. But please hear me clearly. That storm is in your life and it's not there to pay you back, but to bring you back. To bring you back into right fellowship with Him. But here's the warning. And you see it play out here in this first chapter. To continue to choose your way instead of God's way is to ultimately bring destruction. In other words, if you are stubborn and you're just intent on going your way and not going God's way, it's not going to get any better. And what's ultimately going to happen is you're going to bring destruction on yourself. Time and again, you know this is true. You don't just have to read this story of Jonah to see the downward progression of sin. It starts out rather small and gets worse and worse. It doesn't end well. Heard J.D. Greer say this in a message, and I really totally agree with it. Listen to what Greer says. Adulterous affairs at age 40 began as addictions to pornography at age 20. Listen to this. Eating disorders in college began as jealousies that were not dealt with in high school. It's a downward progression. You know, Jonah never had to go into the mouth of that whale. Jonah could have repented. Jonah could have submitted to the storm. And that storm of his disobedience could have brought him to repentance. But he was a little too stubborn for that, wasn't he? And it got worse and worse and worse. But again, it wasn't God's anger. It was God's love that was working in his life. And let me just say this today, okay? And I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm just bringing up some illustrations to might help you connect with this message today. If you have an unhealthy addiction to money, if money is your God today in your life, God might bring a financial storm into your life. Not because He's mad at you or hates you, but because He's trying to get you into a closer walk with Him. He's trying to get your priorities right in your life. You may have an unhealthy relationship in your life today. And God might bring a storm in your marriage. God might bring storms of all kinds in your life for the purpose of repentance, to keep us from destroying ourselves and to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. So number two, running always has consequences. Let me get into a little farther into the story now and give you a third thing to think about running from God. Thirdly, running always affects others. Running always affects others. This is a message one we need to hear from our American, Western, independent mindset. You know, we think about how the things that we do don't affect anybody but us. And we're so selfish with our own things. We talk about how it's my time. It's my body. It's my life, my money, my family. My house. But you know, none of those things are true. Not a one of us live on an island. You may live alone. You may not have anyone in your immediate home. But I don't care who you are, your decisions affect other people. And your good decisions affect them for good, and your bad decisions affect them negatively. Look with me back in this story. And I want you to think about, as you think about this story and the consequences, how you might be, by running from God, jeopardizing your family, your friends, your children, people that need to hear about Jesus, because you're like Jonah and you're deciding to run away from God's will in your life. Look with me back in the story. After the Lord hurled this violent storm in verse 4, and the ship threatened to break up, look at verse 5. The sailors were afraid. I bet they were. Now, these guys were hardened sailors, but I bet they were afraid. And they each cried out to his God, and they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. So I guess the first thing we see in this story is that the sailors were negatively affected by Jonah's actions, which proves my point that I just made. What had those sailors done? Had they done anything wrong? Not that I can see in this story. They just had got up like they had any other day and gone to work. And yet they found themselves in this storm that was a storm of disobedience, a storm of consequence because of the disobedience of Jonah. And they hadn't done anything, and yet they were affected by Jonah's bad decisions. But not only that, the sailors were negatively affected by Jonah's inaction. Notice what happens at the end of verse 5. Here they are, they're crying out to their God, and they're trying to light their gods, little g gods, and they're lightening the load in the ship. Look at what Jonah's done, though. He's gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and fallen into a deep sleep. I think that's the biggest irony of this whole story. The only person who knows the one true God is the only one who's not crying out to God. Isn't that amazing? All of these other pagan guys, they're calling out to gods and whatever they can think of to do. They're going to cast lots in a little bit. And here's Jonah. He's God's spokesman. He's a prophet. He's the one who speaks to the people on behalf of God. And he's not talking to God because he's running from God. Running always affects others. This is a little bit of a graphic illustration, but I think we need this image in our minds to help us understand this principle. I heard a pastor mention this, but when you continue to run away from God, it's like holding a live hand grenade close to your chest and saying, it's my life and it'll only hurt me. And this pastor goes on to say, the truth is, you can't control where the shrapnel goes. You really don't know who it's going to affect. Running always affects others. Fourthly, we've already seen this in the story, but running hardens your heart. Running hardens your heart. You see, Jonah was suffering from a severe case of spiritual sclerosis, hardening of his spiritual heart. I mean, by the time he's at the bottom of that ship, his heart is hard as a rock. Look with me in verse 6, and we'll talk about it. The captain approaches Jonah, wakes him up out of his slumber, and says, "What are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God," I underline that in my Bible, "will consider us. And we won't perish." You see, Jonah's lack of communication with God indicates or shows that he's hard. His heart is hard. Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Jonah's already heard God speak. Jonah doesn't like what God has to say. He has no intention of following God's will for his life. And listen, if that's you today, the only thing that can happen is for your heart to get hard. And I'm glad you're here today if you're in that situation. But listen, I probably won't be seeing you very many days from now. I'm just going to tell you, because listen, what happens is when you are running from God, the first thing that happens is you don't want to hear the Word of God. You don't want to hear what God has to say to you. And you know what that means? Before you know it, you're skipping out of life groups. You don't want to go to your life group or your small group. And next thing you know is you don't want to go to church attendance on Sunday morning because you don't want to hear what the pastor has to say. And that before you know it, you are in a dangerous place. And here's the thing. Jonah had no idea that he would be in this point, but he is at a point where he would rather perish on the sea than pray to his God. That's a sad place to be in. I hate to tell you this because it's happened more times than I wish it would have. But there's a lot of times I've sat in my office and I've talked to someone, counseling someone who's broken. And they say something like this, "Pastor, I never thought I'd be here. I don't know how I got to this point." What happens is they began by running from God in little areas of their lives and their heart hardened. And next thing you know, they're like Jonah. They didn't care if they lived or they died. But second of all, it's not only dangerous because of that. Jonah's lack of concern for other people showed that his heart was hard. Let's get back in the story. Look at the sailors in verse 7. "Come on," they said to each other. "Let's cast lots and then we'll know who's to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots and they single out Jonah. And so they're kind of catching on to what's going on. But listen, because Jonah hardened his heart and refused to go to God, his heart is callous not only towards God, not only towards the people in Nineveh whom he hated, but his heart is hardened towards these pagan sailors that are all around him who had done nothing to him. In fact, there's people all around him that need him. They need him to share a word with them. And he has no desire to share whatsoever because his heart is hard. All these pagans are desperate for a word from God. The boat is filled with idol worshipers. He's got ministry opportunities all around him. And he doesn't care. Let me say something to you. We talk a lot about missions and we're in a season where we're doing a lot of missions right now. When your heart is hard, your mission field gets pretty small. Man, when I'm eaten up with jealousy or anger or pity, self-pity or prejudice, what happens is my mission field gets really small because even people I'm not angry at or prejudiced against or jealous of aren't very appealing to me in a ministry sense. And man, I want us to be all about missions here, but our hearts have got to be right and we've got to follow what God asks us to do, what is His will. So basically those are four things, but I want to leave you with one more point today that is a positive point, okay? I don't want to leave us on a negative point today, and there's some positive news in this story. God is at work even when I'm on the run. That's the good news. I told you this story is all about God. God is at work even when I'm not. Even when my heart is all messed up and it's hard and I'm on the run, God is at work. You may not be talking to God this morning, but rest assured, He's busy at work all around us. First of all, He's at work in the lives of people around me. He is at work in the lives of people that you work with, that you go to school with, you live next to. He is at work all around us. Notice the sailors confront Jonah. Tell us who's to blame, verse 8, for this trouble we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from? Well, finally he gets straight with them and he speaks candidly and honestly. Verse 9, he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then they're even more afraid, it says. That really scares them. And in verse 10 it says, well, what do we need to do? What should we do to you? Verse 11, I'm sorry. What should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us? Sea is getting worse and worse. You can imagine the scene in your mind. Well, they don't like his answer very well. Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you. You see what he's doing? He's still not wanting to repent. He's like, just get rid of me and your problems are over. He's more willing to die in the sea than he is to repent and come right with God. But he's like, pick me up and throw me in the sea and it'll quiet down. They don't want to do that. Look at verse 13. These guys have more morality and character right now than Jonah does. They're rowing as hard as they can to get back to dry land, but they can't because the sea's raging against them more and more. So before they do what Jonah tells them to do, notice what they say in verse 14. Please, Yahweh, they're crying out not to some little g god, but to the one true God. Don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased. And then look at verse 15. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. See, those men are getting it. They are understanding that this is the one true God. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 1 in verse 16, these hardened pagan sailors are worshipers. They are worshiping the one true God. Look at verse 16. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Listen, God is in control, and God is at work in the lives of people all around you, even if you're not willing to get involved with that work. And I want to go Blackaby on you right now. God is drawing worshipers to Himself all around us, and He invites us to join Him in His work. But the choice is ours. We can be involved. But listen, if our hearts are hard and our lives aren't right and we're running from God, we're not going to be involved in His work. But there's one last point I want to make before I close it out today. He's at work in my life. Aren't you glad of that? Man, I can mess it up and I can get so far away from God and so hard-hearted and so messed up in my emotions and the way I perceive things. But that's okay. God is still at work in my life. God had not given up on Jonah. And when we read verse 17, again it says, "The Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah." That's part of Jonah's, or God's pursuit of Jonah. He's not giving up on Jonah. He's giving him a second chance. He wants Jonah to repent and to get right with Him and to come under His authority. God is still pursuing Jonah, and He wants to give him a second chance. So I want to say today, if you're in a storm, it could be that God is trying to speak to you today. Maybe what you need to do is to repent and submit to God. I'm not saying all your troubles will go away when that happens, but you'll handle them a lot better. Your heart will be right, and you'll be useful to God as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. In this story, Jonah was swallowed by the whale, but it didn't have to get to that point, because at every point in the journey, God allowed Jonah a chance to repent. And in every point of our journey with God, we have opportunities to repent. I want to close with something that I learned as I was reading and studying this week. Do you know the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament, therefore it's accepted by Jewish people today, is read every year during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's a day where Jews gather and they mourn and lament the sin that is in their lives. And remember the story of the goat and the mercy seat, the goat's taken outside the city gates and slain as an offering for sin, a sin offering. Well, that's the Day of Atonement. And listen, they read the book of Jonah to this day, and at the conclusion of the reading, the entire congregation gathered stands up and they say, "We are Jonah." And that's what we need to do today. As we look at this story, we need to say, "My goodness, I am Jonah. I'm not being obedient in this area of my life. I need to repent in this area of my life." Jonah is the story of a man who ran from God. But more importantly, it's a story of a God pursuing that man and the lengths to which He'll go to bring him back. Look at one more thing and then I'm done. Notice how it says in verse 17, Jonah was in the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Do you know that's a precursor of things to come in the New Testament that tells how much God will go, the lengths that God will go to pursue you and I? In fact, Jesus spoke of this very verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. We know that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to take His wrath that was designed for us, the punishment that we deserved on His Son when He nailed Him to the cross. And Jesus even said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so was Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Ah, but the story doesn't end there, does it? Because He rose again victoriously, defeating death and hell and the grave and sin. Romans 5:9, New American Standard, says this, and then I'm done. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And more this, much more than having now been justified by His blood. That means it's just as if you've never sinned. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. The lesson of Jonah chapter 1 is stop running from God, even when you don't understand what He's up to. Stop running from God. Let's pray. with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a minute. I don't know where you are in your walk today. I don't know how this sermon hits you. But I'll tell you where it hits me is it makes me do an inventory of my life. And it makes me want to repent of sins that are in my life, areas where I've been disobedient to my Heavenly Father. Not because I question His love or my standing with Him. I know I'm saved. I know I'm in a right relationship with God eternally. But I know that there are some storms in my life that could clear up if I would just submit and obey God. And maybe there's someone here today that's what you need to do. You just need to submit and repent. And we're going to allow you an opportunity to do that during this invitation. But maybe there's someone here today that heard the wonderful gospel in this story. And you have particularly heard it in that last verse about the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Him, and I'm not talking about church membership, I'm not talking about baptism, I'm not talking about good works, I'm talking about, do you walk with God daily? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Has there been a time where you have turned from your sin and trusted Him and Him alone to save you and forgive you? If that's never happened, you can do that right now. And I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. And you don't say this out loud, but you can say these words in your heart. That's where it really counts, that you mean them in your heart. Just say something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am running from You every time that I sin and disobey You. And I know that my sins separate me from You, and I know that they ultimately bring destruction. And I'll be separated from You forever after I die. And I believe You did die on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again the third day. And I believe You are God in human flesh. And so I pray that You'd just forgive me right now of my sins. I turn from my sins. I don't want to do those things anymore. Please forgive me, and I trust You. And I, as best as I know how, I give my life to You. And Jesus, I thank You for what You did on the cross for my sins. And I trust You. Help me to live my life for You. If you prayed that prayer, then you prayed a prayer of salvation. You took the first steps towards a life with Christ. And the Bible says that He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we walk with Jesus. So I just want to pray right now, and then we'll sing this invitation. You just do what the Spirit leads you to do. Get up if you need to come up and pray at this altar as a believer. Get up if you need to come and make a public profession, because when you get saved, if you just prayed that prayer, you don't need to be ashamed of it. You need to let people know, I'm a follower of Christ now. Or if you just need to come for some other reason, maybe there's a call on your life and you've resisted it. Whatever it is, we're going to give you the opportunity during this invitation. Lord, I love You. I'm thankful for the lessons that we're learning in this great study of the book of Jonah. Lord, I'm thankful that it's just made clear, and we can see how it plays out even ahead of time in our lives, that running is futile. It's dangerous. It hardens our heart, takes us farther away from You, and ultimately it will destroy us. And so, Lord, I don't want to run. And I know that I still have a sinful nature, and I'm going to sin on a daily basis. But help me to just not want to run very far from You. Help me to want to get back close to You very quickly any time that I sin. And God, I pray that would be the desire of everyone in this room, because we love You and we want to see Your will done. We want to see Your kingdom come, and we want to see great things happen at Hillcrest for Your glory. But we know it starts in our own lives and our own hearts. And so God, just direct this invitation for Your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.